Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're going to continue from where we left last time in Matthew 11, where Jesus Christ, in essence, though he's telling the people about the greatness and informing them about the greatness of John the Baptist, and that he's the greatest man who ever were born, you know, he's on the same level, you know, of Abraham and the fathers, you know, and Moses and others, you see. And none of them was greater than him. That's the way he viewed it. He's the one that made it and made that statement. He said, nevertheless, even all the little ones, so to speak, you know, the ones who are not the high and the mighty in terms of calling in this life, when they are going to be in the kingdom of God, and we made it very plain through the series of heaven and hell, what does it mean? That, you know, we are going to be today alive in the flesh and develop the nature and the character of God. And we're going to die after that, because it's appointed for all men once to die. And after that, when we are resurrected, you see, we're going to be in the kingdom of God. And we're going to be in the kingdom of God as members of the family of God, the ruling family of God. And God had created us to become just like him. God is reproducing him. And in the first series, we went through it. And obviously, there are a lot of teachings that you can find throughout the entirety of the Bible. We're not necessarily going to go through this doctrine here, just we'll make a few comments about it. But as we continue with this series, we're going to see it here and there in many other places, and as we come to it, we'll amplify it more and have references to other places. And so in essence, he's telling them that all the people that God created in his image and likeness to be born into his kingdom and to be Elohim as he is, as he told them several times through Moses and the prophets, as we mentioned last time, through David in Psalm 82 and verse 6. He begins the psalm by saying that God judges in the congregation of El, which means God. He's judging the congregation of God. You see, that means all his people are that El, you know, the body of witnesses. And we cover that also very thoroughly. We took 91 lessons to cover the subject of the congregation of the Adah, or the Edah of God, the Church of God. Who and what is the Church of God? What is the destiny of the Church of God? You see, and so this is what he's talking about here. God is standing in the congregation, that is in the Edah, in the body of witnesses of God, because all of them are going to be spirit beings. And then he tells them in verse 6, "I said, you are Elohim, you know, you my people," and later on in all the rest of humanity, because God created all of humanity to be in his own image and likeness. He said, "I said you are Elohim, but you are all die like men." In other words, if you depart from my law, if Christ is not being fully formed in you until you are just like him, you will die like men. You know, just like the beast of the field. You live your life and then you die, and that's the end of you, if that's all you want. And so what he's saying here, that even the least of us is going to be, you know, greater than John. And here it is. So we're going to be greater than David, and greater than Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and greater than Moses. Imagine that. Why? Because we're going to be divine beings, spirit beings. We're not going to be angels. We're going to be far higher than angels. You see, angels are our servants. And they're going to be our servants for eternity. We're far higher than they are, just like Christ became far higher, and he was to begin with far higher than they are before he's the one that created them. You see, as you read in Hebrews, that God gave him office and power and glory and much higher than the angels. And we're going to be, you know, sitting on the very throne of Jesus Christ, as it said in Revelation, "He that overcomes shall sit with me on my throne." You see, just like I overcame and sat on the throne of my Father. And of course, most of humanity is totally unaware of that. They think, you know, all this pagan doctrine. Now you go to heaven and you pluck harps, and you know, you have a couple of little wings, and you know, you fly here and there, you become an angel. You've got all those pagan doctrines about men becoming angels, and they come back, you know, to life like angels, and they've got all kind of movies and television series about angel, and it's all baloney. It's all lies, all deceptions. It's all of the pagan religion. It has nothing to do with the truth. You see, the tidings, or the gospel as people call it, is far greater than that. The destiny of man is to become deity, a divine being, a member of the family of God. You see, born in his image and in his likeness, spiritually also, not just physically, before that when we are in this fashion of the, you know, the clay. You see, that's what he's talking about here. And when you go to the book of Hebrews, you see, you read about that. That's what he's saying about the fate of man, quoting David, you see. This is a quote that is taken from David, from Psalm 8. And the Apostle Paul is quoting that in order to show his people at the time the greatness, the awesome greatness of Jesus Christ. He was not just an ordinary prophet. He's telling them he was the very Son of God. He was very God. He's the very one that, you know, came in the flesh earlier. Came in the flesh and then died. But he's the one that came as a spirit being before that and created Adam and Eve and created the, you know, everything that is on this earth, and then came down on Mount Sinai and married Israel, as he made it very plain, and we already quoted that several times, that the one that came to Mount Sinai was Jesus Christ himself. And so he's trying to tell his people, you know, oh, you just don't realize who this person is, how great he is. And then he's referring to David in chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews in verse 6. He says, but one, speaking about David, he doesn't need to say who, because these are the people of Israel, they know who, you see, to the ignoramuses, those who do not know the word of God, you need to tell them who said it, in what book, in what chapter, in what verse. To the people of Israel, you don't need to do it, because those people who go through it day and night all the time, all their life, who obey it, they know everything, because God commanded them to know everything. And so all the servants of God had to say, be it the prophets before that, or let alone the disciples, as it is written, or as one said, you see, or as it says in David, or as it says in the law. And everybody knows where and who and where. You see, and that's what it is here. But one testified in a certain place, speaking about David, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? I mean, you are God and we are men. Why do you even bother about us? That's what David was saying. He's looking to the heaven, to the stars, to the moon. He sees the awesomeness and greatness of the universe. And then he looks at himself, you know, puny little man. And he wonders, he says, why do you even bother about us? We're nobody, we're nothing. And then he says, continues, you have made him a little lower than the angels, which is a perverted translation. This is not what David said. This is not what God, what Jesus Christ inspired David to say. He didn't say that a little lower than the angels. That would be a blasphemy to say that about man, that he's lower than the angels. Because angels are spirit beings, yes, powerful beings, yes, but they are on the animal level. In other words, you know, they are oxes, spiritual oxes, and lions, and you know, all kind of animals. You see, the physical animals are after the angelic beings. But man is after the God being, and to reduce man to a level below animal, even a spirit animal, you know, the angel, that's blasphemy against God. And people don't realize that when they say it. So he didn't say that, you know, you've made him little lower than the angels. And that's why, you know, you have a reference here, what it says. You know, he said Elohim. Just like David said, you have made him a little lower than the Elohim. Speaking about the divine beings, because God already made his sons and daughters Elohim, but not only in the clay. And if they are to overcome and obey the law of God, and Christ is going to be formed in them, who is the epitome of the Torah, then they will be just like Jesus Christ. That's why he told them from the beginning, be you holy, for I am holy. Be righteous as I am righteous. Be perfect as I am perfect. You see? Be me. Be like me. And then you will be just like me in every possible way. And people, you know, generally speaking, never got that message, neither in the so-called Jewish community or the Christian community or Islam or anybody else. They're all in ignorance, and they think it's blasphemy, you see, instead of understanding that their teachings are blasphemies against God. And so I said, you've made him a little lower than the Elohim. You know, just like a little baby, he's lower than his father, but he's going to grow up and he's going to be just like his father. Now, that's not a blasphemy. You see, but it would be a blasphemy to call somebody's son, and you go to an emperor or a king or a prince, and you tell him, you know, your kid is just, you know, is a little less than a dog, or a cat, or a worm, you see, or a bird. That's blasphemy, you see. And people are so blind they don't see what they're saying. And so he said, you've made him a little lower than the Elohim. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You set him over the works of your hands. The entirety of the creation, beginning with planet Earth, was to be set under the hand of man. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now only the creation, the physical creation all around us, you see. But ultimately speaking, he meant the entirety of the universe. And then he continues, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not see yet all things put under him. Now, because now he's flesh and blood, obviously. You know, he's not a spirit being, so he cannot control the universe, and he cannot have all glory and majesty and power and everything else that God has to offer. That's what he's saying here about man, but also he's applying it to Jesus Christ, who became flesh and blood, man, just like any other man. And so he says, but we see Jesus, the creator of man and the Son of Man, because he became the Son of Man and also the Son of God, who was made a little lower, again, not than the angels. If he was made a little lower than the angels, which is a blasphemy, he didn't say that. He said a little lower than the Elohim, then angels wouldn't come and worship him. You see, the blasphemy is there that was injected by the devil, injected into the hearts and the minds of men to place Jesus Christ under, less than an angel. He was still God, Son of God, a divine being who became flesh and blood, but still the same person, you see. And he's not lower than the angels or animals, spirit animals, you see. And if he's not, we are not either, because he created us in his image and in his own likeness, you see, to ascend to his glory and to be just like him. And so he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than, not the angels, but than Elohim. Because now he's flesh and blood. When you're flesh and blood, you're lower than your Father in heaven. For the suffering of death, that's the reason why he became flesh and blood. And so in one sense also, spirit beings, that is the angels of spirit beings, they don't die. And well, here it is, Jesus Christ was going to die. So in that sense, you might say, he's lower than the angels. In that sense, you might say that we are lower than angels. But that was not the context. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about God himself, Elohim. And he said he was made a little lower than Elohim for the suffering of death, because God does not die if he's spirit being. Only when he becomes flesh and blood, then he can die. And that's what he's talking about. He's crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, the Elohim, the El Elyon, his father, and our father, might taste death for everyone. So we don't have to go through it, not in terms of the physical death, because it's appointed for all men to die. As the Apostle Paul said, and then after that, the judgment, the end time. And so he tasted death so that we would not have to experience the eternal death. This is spiritually speaking here, and people, do not have the spirit. Obviously, they don't understand what they are reading. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory. You see? That was the purpose. So that we can become Elohim, not only in the physical, in the flesh, because we're sons of God, but also in the spirit. That's how you bring many sons to glory. So we can be just like him. And that's why he has to live his life in us and fully formed in us. You see? And most humanity does not understand that. Certainly, religion calling itself Christianity knows nothing about it, because they are as much in darkness as they were before they knew the name of Christ. They are as pagan as they used to be before that, only now with a mixture of knowledge, which they didn't have before that, but still as ignorant as they were in many ways. And this is one of the major doctrines they are ignorant of, because the devil deceived the whole world. He does not want people to know that destiny and glory. Otherwise, people would not be willing to follow him. They would follow Christ and God to death. And they would obey his Torah and his law unto death. You see? And when people don't have that, and they're taught, the lies, well, the law is nailed to the cross, and, all you're going to be is just, an angel plucking on a harp, you see? So, some people are not willing to give it all for that, you see? So they say, well, I'd rather live life here today and do whatever I want here, and who cares about the future? And then when they get old, only then they begin to think about the future, and they say, oh, I made a boo-boo, I better repent, deathbed repentance before it's too late. So somebody could switch the button and I'd go to heaven instead of hell. So Yeah, these are all pagan doctrines and superstitions and fables of men. And so it says, now he died in order to bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect. And the captain of our salvation is Jesus Christ. And how was he made perfect? Through suffering. Why is it that he suffered? Because he was not willing to disobey the law of God, and he was willing to be faithful unto death. You see, and that's the purpose of suffering, to make us perfect. And we're going to suffer if we obey the law of God, because others don't like it, the devil doesn't like it, demons don't like it, they're going to give us a hard time. And sometimes we have to give our life for that. That's what he's talking about here. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's what he calls us. We're his brothers. You see? And you don't call somebody your brother unless he is really just like you. Just a brother is your brother. He's not below you. He's not of a lower species than you are, or you wouldn't call him brother. You don't go to a monkey and says, hey, brother, come over here. You see? A monkey is a monkey. And your brother, who is in your image and likeness, a human being like you are, is your brother. And Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, a divine being, was, you see, and became again when he ascended up to heaven. He calls us brothers. Why? Because we are literally his brothers. We were born of the same Father. That is, when the Father begets us, and then he's going to live his life in us, and we'll be just like him. And that's why we can sit on his throne. You see? Not as little puppies looking in the face of the Master. Angels don't sit on the throne of God, but only his brothers do. His sons do. And people don't get this message, which is very plain from beginning until the end. You see? And that's what was the commission all about. And that's what the cross was all about. Those who transgressed the law, a penalty had to be paid. So our Creator paid the penalty, not so that we may continue to disobey the Torah, but that now with Jesus Christ living his life in us, a divine being, you see, our Master, Creator, and future husband, and our present, you know, bridegroom, or the fiancé, you know, the engaged fiancé of Christ, the bride. And then we're going to be born into his kingdom and be just like him, many sons unto glory. And his disciple, John, later on, referred to that, and we're not going to go through all this concept of the godhood of man, the future godhood of man, that is, and the divinity of man, and the spark of divinity that is to begin in us. You see, as we go through the entirety of the scriptures, we'll come to that, and then we'll expound on it as we get to that point. But just to give you a brief concept here about what Christ was talking about, that the man who is going to be in the kingdom is going to be greater than John. In 1 John, we read the apostle, the beloved apostle, you know, that Jesus Christ loved in a very unique way. He says here in chapter 3 in 1 John, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. That's our Father now. As Christ said, I ascend to my Father and your Father. We're on an equal footing now, in essence, even though Christ will always have the preeminence. But we are on an equal footing in the sense that we are going to also be the sons of God, just like Christ is a son of God, a divine being, just like he is a divine being, and therefore Elohim, as he is Elohim. And Yehovah, which means eternal, as he is eternal, even though we began life once upon a time. But mind you, the spirit that God placed in us when he gave us life, where did it come from? It came from him. So in that sense, we've been alive forever in the Father and in Jesus Christ. That's our eternity. So in that sense also, we had no beginning nor end. And sometimes we forget that. And people say, oh, well, you know, we can never be like God because we had a beginning. No, we had no beginning. Our spirit had no beginning. The flesh did. Just like the flesh of Christ had a beginning 2,000 years ago. You see? But the spirit that was placed in that flesh had no beginning. And the spirit that was placed in us had no beginning. It came from the Father, you see, in terms of when he begot us, and it came from Christ when he created us. A lot of people don't understand that either. And so it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children, that is, the sons of God. What an awesome love. Therefore, the world does not know us because of that. They have no spiritual comprehension. And the people that call themselves Christians, they don't understand that. And so they think it's a blasphemy when you claim that you're going to be Elohim, a divine being, a son of God. You see? You see, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Had they really known God and known Jesus Christ and known his law and walked in it, you see, they would have known all these things. And then he says in verse 2, Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be in the sense of what is going to be our glory. We know we're going to be the sons of God in the kingdom of God. What is it that we don't know? What kind of glory is going to give us? As Paul said, you know, in the resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, you know, just like you see the suns and the moons and the stars, and they're all kind of heavenly bodies, and they all have different glories, and each one of us is going to have a different kind of a glory. So this is what John is talking about. We don't know exactly what kind of a glory we're going to have, because all that depends on the reward, you see, that God is going to give us, which is based on our works in this lifetime. And so he says, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know, he said, that when he is revealed, that is Jesus Christ, when he appears again, we shall be like him, just like him, like father, like son, like brother, like the elder brother. For we shall see him as he is. You see, flesh and blood cannot see God. Angels can see God, yes, as spirit beings, but they're on the animal level. Spirit, you know, animal level. But we're going to be just like him, and angels are not like him. You see? Jesus Christ ascended far above the heavens, far above the angels, and we're going to be just like him. You see? And therefore he says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Christ has not done it for us, as some people say. Well, Christ did it for me. I don't need to keep the Sabbath. Christ did it for me. I don't need to do this. Christ did it for me. And all these lies that go around and people fall for it, you see, and they parrot it like, you know, parrots without even thinking about what they're saying. Your physical father can live a righteous life. You cannot be a murderer and a thief and a robber and say, well, I don't have to be righteous. My father did it for me. You know, that's a height of stupidity. That's a moronic mind. A lot of people are that way, and they call themselves whatever they call themselves by any given religion. Total insanity. So he says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. He says, Paul would say, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Christ is not going to do it for you. You see? So he says, anybody who has that hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And these are the only people who are going to be in the kingdom of God, who are holy as God, pure as God, righteous as God, perfect as God. And therefore, they're going to be just like he is, a divine being. And to begin with, even in this lifetime, God already called us Elohim. Only now of clay, you know, the model, you know, the prototype, so to speak. Not the real thing, but that's coming. But that spark of life, of divinity, is already in us. That's the spirit in man that goes back to the Father. That's all it is. It's not a person. And so he says here that any man who is going to be in the kingdom is going to be greater than he. Because of that, because he's going to be a divine being, while John the Baptist, with all of his greatness, is still just flesh and blood. But then obviously John himself is going to be a divine being, so he still is going to be greater than what he is now. In verse 12, we read, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Because the people who worship God and walked in his path and obeyed his Torah, you see, they got into trouble with the unbelievers, with the evildoers, with the persecutors. And so the kingdom of God, the people of the kingdom of God, God always suffered violence because of that. And yet he said, the violent take it by force. You see, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you're going to have to be, in essence, spiritually violent. In other words, you're going to have to put your whole being and heart, and if need be, you're going to die for it. And that's a form of violence, so to speak. Be extremely active. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't let anybody take it away from you. Fight the good faith, be a soldier, be a warrior. All that connotes violence. But not the wrong kind of violence, obviously. That means put your whole being and heart in it. And don't let anybody take it, you know, from you. So by force you are going to have to guard your own soul and resist the devil. To resist him, you've got to use force. Violence, you see. Violence, you have to understand what it means. It could be bad kind or the good kind. And that's what it means. For all the prophets and the Torah or the law prophesied until John. I mean, all of them, all the writers that came before that, the men of God, they were all prophesying to this end time when John the Baptist is coming. That is that phase of the end time. And he's going to announce the coming of Jesus Christ, who's going to come to this earth, be in the flesh, pay the penalty of sin, you see, and then take us to himself. Still, we're going to have to continue here in the flesh, you see, but ultimately speaking, as he's formed in us, and we die in the flesh generation after generation. He's coming back 2,000 years later. Down the road for him is just a couple of minutes, couple of seconds, and he's going to resurrect us, and we're going to be spirit beings, divine beings. So he said all the prophets and the law of Moses spoke about this time, when this is going to happen. And he said, if you are willing to receive it, receive this message, he is Elijah who is to come. That is, John the Baptist is fulfilling the purpose of Elijah. What is it that Elijah did when he came? Israel went into idolatry. God sent Elijah to his people Israel, the northern kingdom, not to Judah, southern kingdom. They still continue to walk in the faith and the law. You know, they had the temple there, they were not perfect, but still they did not reject it totally. But Israel totally rejected it in essence, walked into idolatry, and Elijah was sent to bring them back to the law, to bring them back to God. You see, to bring them back to obedience to God instead of obedience to pagan, you know, idols, pagan gods, deities that really were non-existent. What was really existent behind it was the demon or demonic powers or the devil himself. And so here is a man sent in the spirit of Elijah, you see, to bring back the people of Judah at this point, and all the Israelites that were at the time there, and later on through this commission, as the disciples were going to preach this message to the entirety of the tribes of Israel, and others who were willing to listen to the Gentiles, you see, as sprinklings that God was going to call among them, all of them received the same message. You go back to the law of God. That's what God said through Malachi. Unless you return to the law of Moses, which I gave him, that is, I, Jesus Christ, gave him in Sinai, I'm going to bring utter destruction on the whole earth. So John the Baptist was saying just that. You either return and repent because the kingdom of God is at hand, or you're all going to die. And Jesus Christ came with the same message. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Turn back from your sins and iniquities. Come back to the Torah of God. And then I'll be formed in you because I'm the epitome of the Torah. And that's what he's talking about here. And then he says later on, still another Elijah is coming at the end of time. And that's in essence what Malachi ultimately speaks about. Not only on that Elijah, you know, in the person of John the Baptist, you know, somebody coming in the person of John the Baptist, but there is coming another Elijah at the end of time who is going to let people know, unless you return to the Torah of God, to the law of God, you're all going to be dead meat. Because that's what God warned, you see. And God says, I'm going to send a messenger like that who is coming yet, sometimes in the future, we don't know when, but we know that when that happens, there are going to be two witnesses in Jerusalem, and one of them is going to be in the spirit of Elijah, sort of Elijah, Elisha, you know, combination there, team, and they're going to bring, you know, the people of Israel back to their God. At least the people who are going to be willing to listen are going to pave the way for the coming of Christ now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see? So that's what he's talking about here. And verse 15, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because most people don't have ears to hear. Why? Because they have uncircumcised ears and uncircumcised hearts. You see? They're not listening. Spirit of God is not in them. God has not called them. They couldn't care less. They'd rather walk in sin and iniquity, do their own thing. They don't believe in the teachings of God. They've got their own religions. They couldn't care less about the teachings of God. To them, the law of God is done away with. That means Jesus Christ is done away with. That means the kingdom of God is done away with, because all of them are linked. It's all one package deal. You see? That's why he says here, which he repeated later on to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. He gave the messages to his own people. And he told them, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And he is the Spirit, because he is the one speaking to them. And that's what he's saying here. And that's what his disciples said. And that's what all of his prophets said. And that's what they still say to this very day. If you have an ear, if you have the kind of an ear that is willing to listen, then listen. And the word hear means, in Hebrew, you see, means not only hear in terms of the ear, but also obey. When Moses said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," speaking about the Father, because Moses knew about the Father and about his angel, the angel of the Lord, who was the direct deity that married them in Sinai. You see, and some people don't understand that. What is it that Moses was saying in the Shema? You see, he's speaking about the Father that was not known as the Father at the time. But all the prophets knew that, and all Israel knew it to a large degree, and even to the days of Christ, you know, many Jews still understood that there are two divine beings. One is the servant of God, the angel of God, the messenger of God, the Lord of hosts, the captain of the host of the Lord, you see, and so forth. But unfortunately, you know, that knowledge was gone also from the Jewish community after the crucifixion, and the generations that came later on became even much more darker in their sight and understanding. And now, you know, they just take it for granted. There is only one God, and that's what Moses was talking about. Now, Moses was not talking about that. He was talking about the God in heaven, the El Elyon, and the one that he sent. And he was telling them, there is only one. Don't you worship many others? Because they were all idol worshippers, unfortunately, even in the wilderness, and to the days that they entered into the land, they continued in that idol worship. So even that, you know, people don't understand. In the Christian community, they think, you know, well, when Moses said that, "Hear, O Israel," or when every Jew says that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God," you know, the Shema, the famous Shema Israel, they mean there is only one God, and that's it, period. Now, they say that, but they don't understand what they are saying. But Moses knew it otherwise, and the prophets, and all the Jews before that knew it otherwise. And when they said that, they didn't mean what the Jews say today, or in the past, you know, 2,000 years. That became something totally different. And again, the people who don't have an ear to hear or a heart to understand, they don't understand that, and they don't have eyes to see, because God blinded humanity, and he allowed the devil to do it, and he allowed the devil to deceive the whole world. But the very ones that he calls and works with them, the very few, the elect, they are not blind. And even us, who are the elect, we're still growing in grace and knowledge and understanding. We still have a measure of darkness in us, and some know more and some know less, you see. It's a process for all of us until, as Paul said, we all come to the unity of the faith. There's going to be gradations of knowledge and understanding and ignorance too among us, even though we're all the people of God, that is the very elect. And so that's what he's saying here. If you have an ear, you listen. And then he continues in verse 16, "But to what shall I liken this generation?" You know, his particular generation, and for that matter, all those who were before him and those who came later on. "It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament.' We either make you happy, or you make you sad, and you do not respond. We either give you good news or bad news, and you don't respond." And the prophets of God came and gave them good news and bad news. Good news if they obey the law of God, and good news what is going to be the end result of it all. When God brings you back to repentance and gave you also the bad news, you're going to have to pay for it, the penalty of your sins and iniquities, but that's not the end of the story. But in either case, it says they didn't listen to them. And that's what he's saying here. And here it is when he comes and tells them also the good news and the bad news, just like John the Baptist told them, if you are obedient to God, the kingdom of God is at hand, you know, you can receive the Holy Spirit and enter into it, because the one who is going to give it to you, lead you the way, into the way, you know, is coming. You see, but if you don't, the axe is there, and anybody who does not bear fruits is going to be cut down. Now that's what he's saying here. We give you good news, you don't listen. We give you bad news, you don't listen. You don't pay attention. You have no ears to hear, you have no eyes to see, and you have no heart to understand. Now that's what he's saying here. 18 is in verse 18, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. Why would they say he has a demon? You know, if you don't eat and drink, that means if you don't have big parties and things like that, he said, well, there is something wrong with that guy. He must have a demon. "And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" So they see two extremes here. John the Baptist was walking in that ascetic kind of a way of life. He's still a righteous man. He was not having parties. He was not dressed nice. You see, like others, you know, he lived a very, very modest life, And people say, oh, there's something wrong with this guy. Otherwise, why would he give up, you know, the good life? And then on the other hand, they see, you know, Jesus Christ, he was eating, he was drinking, he was going to parties. He was not partying, but he was going to parties. That means where party means where there are a lot of people. And there he took the opportunity to teach them the law as they were having a banquet, you know, eating and drinking wine. And he'd done all that, you know. And they invited him oftentimes to big homes of the rich and the famous of the time. And he went there to teach them the word, you know, and bring to them the light of God, you know, the knowledge, the understanding, the plan of God, you see. And so they condemn either one. They condemn the prophets when they gave them good news. They condemn the prophets when they gave them the bad news. They condemn John and they condemn Jesus Christ when they lived different styles of life. Yet all of them were walking in righteousness. And that tells you an awful lot also about righteousness. That people say, well, I'm on the right. I'm conservative. Others say, well, I'm a liberal. And those on the right say, well, you're liberals, you're no good. Those who are on the left, liberals, they look at the right and say, you're on the right, you're no good. What is it that Christ is saying here? You can be either on one side, you know, like John, or you can be on the other side, and you're still right. Because the issue is not whether you're on the right or on the left. It's not whether you're conservative or on the right, or you're a liberal, or ultra-liberal, or whatever you want to call it. The issue is, are you righteous while you are a conservative or on the right, or are you righteous when you're a liberal? If you are, it's no big deal whether you're a liberal or conservative. You know, some like, you know, conservative way of life. Some like liberal way of life. They're generous. That's what liberal is. When God dispenses mercy, don't you want liberally that mercy? You don't want conservatively, you see. And yet people don't understand that because they do not walk in the law of God. Had they walked in the law of God, they would have understood. God is not interested, as Moses said, look, this is the way of life. I set you before this way of life. This is the law of God. Don't you go to the right. Don't you go to the left. I'm not interested in liberals or conservatives, but righteous people. And that was the problem of this generation and any given generation to this very day. And so we throw potshots at one another, and we each say, I'm holier than thou. And we're all, you know, confusion, you know, to ourselves and to others. And we don't understand it as we should. God commanded us to walk in righteousness, not to be on the right or the left, but to be righteous. You want to be conservative? Be conservative. Okay, but be righteous. You want to be a liberal? Be liberal, but be righteous. And don't condemn one another. Accept one another and don't say one is a demon because he's on the right, he's conservative, an ascetic, you see, living a Spartan life. Another one where you see that, you know, he's having a lot of fun. And you say, well, that guy's a one beaver, he's a glutton. Oh, no. You see, they can be both righteous. And that's the key. Learn to be righteous. And this is what would be, you know, would make you acceptable before God. Not if you say, well, I've been conservative all my life, or I've been on the right. Or another guy said, well, I've been a liberal. You see, that's not right. Just like, you know, the Pharisee that went to the temple and he was boasting about his righteousness. You know, I tithe and I do this and I do that. I'm a conservative. I'm a right. You know, look at that publican. He's a liberal. Well, which one of them was justified? Jesus Christ was asking the question. You see, you got to be righteous before God. This is what would justify you. Not your lifestyle necessarily. You know, if you are rich, you live like a rich man. If you are poor, you live like a poor man. But both of you can be righteous. And you don't condemn one another. And verse 20 says, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. So he gives them good news, they don't repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. He tells them about the persecution and the suffering, the tribulation that is coming. They don't listen. No matter what he did, they would not repent. And so he says to them, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, or Bethsaida, house of the field, names of cities. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now you have to understand who are the people of Tyre and Sidon. They were first the Canaanites who were there, and then came the Edomites, twin brother of Jacob, you see, Esau, and dwelt in that area, and they created the Phoenician Empire, and we discussed that earlier, speaking about the history of Esau. You want to know more about that. If you don't, you know, if you haven't listened to the first series, go back there. You'll have that information. The area, the section where we talked about Esau in Genesis and about Edom, you see. There were the people over there, and they were haughty, and they were arrogant, and they were, you know, a lot of prophecies talk about it. Go through the concordance, look through the Bible about Tyre and Sidon. You see all their sins and iniquities, and God brought destruction on them. Yet God said, if those mighty works that I've done here have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But you don't. Who should know better? And that's the way oftentimes the people of God are. And that's the way, you know, the people of, you know, they call themselves Christians or Jews, righteous Jews. That's the way we behave. We are righteous in our own sight, and we do not want to listen to anybody. Whom do you think you are, we say. That's what we said to the prophets, and we killed them. That's a, you know, the track record of the people of God, unfortunately. You know, like the children of Israel throughout the wilderness, every time, you know, they didn't like Moses, they wanted to kill him. And people don't believe that they're capable of doing it today. So, oh no, I'll never do that, I'm a righteous person. Well, this generation was saying the same thing, we'd never do that. And then he says to Capernaum, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, you know, they had a lot of schools there of learning, and they were exalted because of that in their own sight, and they looked down on other people, you know, the Jewish community, that is, in other little towns that didn't have that. He says, you know, you're exalted to heaven, you will be brought down to Hades, that is, to the grave, to destruction, and the city was destroyed. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Imagine that. The people of Sodom, you know, they had crimes of passion. They didn't know the right from their left. They had no knowledge of God. They didn't know God. You see, so they did what they did, just like today. Now you find them in San Francisco, in Los Angeles, and all around the earth. You know, people of that nature, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And earlier we discussed what it is really the real problem of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, was not necessarily the sin, you know, sexual sin. And he's not talking here about the sexual sin necessarily of Sodom and Gomorrah and other people of Judah at the time, in the day of Christ. You know, they didn't have that problem, generally speaking, of homosexuality. That was not their problem. You know, they had fornication, yes, and adultery. They had a lot of publicans, that is, a lot of harlots at the time because of that, a lot of prostitutes. But he's talking about the arrogance of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were rich and well-to-do and had plenty of time. They couldn't care less about the poor and those who are in need. And Capernaum, you know, was in that condition. They were rich and mighty, had a lot of commerce there, whatever that was. You know, they were well-to-do financially and spiritually. They were doing great, you know. They had a lot of schools of learning. And so they were exalted in their own eyes and they couldn't care less about others. That's why he compared them to Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, while the other cities he compared to other cities. And so he said, Sodom would have been to this very day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And again, we covered that before, so I'm not going to go back through it again. About the, you know, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah and the fact that nobody's in hell. Nobody's in heaven. You know, as you can read in Ezekiel 16, at the end time, God is going to bring back, you know, the captivity of Sodom and Gomorrah from the grave. That's where they are. And the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem and Israel from the grave. That's where they are. And he's going to bring them before the judgment day. And there are going to be two of them. One at the coming of Christ, you see, for his people, the saints, and one 1,000 years later, in the second resurrection, when now he brings all the rest of the dead who were not resurrected in the first one, and Sodom and Gomorrah will be there, and all the house of Israel is going to be there, the ones who were not righteous in their lifetime, and they shall become the people of God, and they shall join the marriage that happened 1,000 years earlier, you see, and Sodom and Gomorrah will be given, you know, repentance, will be granted repentance, because they didn't know the right from their left. And there is no heaven and there is no hell, and all these pagan doctrines there. So even Sodom and Gomorrah, they're not burning in hell. There is no such a place, no such a thing. There's going to be a lake of fire, yes, where God is going through the, ultimately speaking, all the wicked who refuse to walk in his way no matter what. Only they will be in that place, and they'll burn, become ashes, and that's it. No more resurrection for them. So he makes it very plain here. In that sense, there is no heaven, there is no hell, because, you know, people go to heaven, they are there, you don't need to resurrect them, and if they go to hell, they are there, they are alive, you don't need to resurrect them, there is no need for judgment, they have already been judged. You see? It just shows you how confused people are, how demonic are the teachings that people have, which call themselves the followers of God, you know, the people of God. You know, Christians or whatever name they want to give themselves, you know, be it, you know, Jews or Christians or Islam or whatever, you see. And then we read in verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. And to this very day, this is exactly the fate of many who think that they are the high and the mighty and the great on the earth. You know, the great teachers, and they are not in the sight of God. They're still babes. They're not even babes, as a matter of fact. And so he says, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. And so it is to this very day. God calls the humble and the lowly and the innocent and the people who are faithful and the people who are not exalting their own sight, and to them he reveals the truth. And people can say all they want, you know, whom do you think you are? You are nobody. And some people would ask, you know, well, what school did you go to? You know, well, show me your credits or things like that. What difference does it make? Well, anyway, we'll stop at this point. Greetings again to all of God's people. This is Mordecai Joseph.